Think about how difficult it is to be a man pleaser. I mean, the heart of man is wicked and sick. And if you live your entire life trying to earn the approval of others, whether it's an elder, a parent, your neighbors, your peers, your coworkers, whatever it is, the problem is that people's expectations are always changing. Mm. They're fleeting. Yeah. They will demand more and more and more of you and give back less and less and less. In other words, to try to earn the approval of others, to spend your life doing that is to try to hit a moving target. It's a never-ending battle that will leave you wasted away, exhausted, and empty. On the other hand, is the promise of the gospel, which is that the Lord, all the satisfaction that is needed has been paid for on the cross. Mm-hmm. And when you come before the Lord, you come before a God who is pleased with you, who knows you and loves you and accepts you.
Ding, ba-ding, ding, bing, ding, 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 ba-ding, ding, 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 ding. It's the Confession Time segment on the Living Waters podcast.
We should do stuff like that.
Wouldn't that be good? I, dear friends, believe it or not, am 100%
idiot.
Illiterate. What'd you call me, right?
The word idiot just came out. I'm sorry.
Close, illiterate, idiot. They both start with an I and end with a T. No, I am 100% illiterate.
And Arabic.
Here it comes.
And if you're able to see the judgmental looks on the faces of my co-hosts, you would be horrified. But
no,
they always judge
it.
Me.
No
and surprise. Maybe you, dear listeners, are judging me as well. Why are you always judging me?
Wow, that was an awkward silence. It was a taste of eternity.
Wasn't that beautiful? Yeah, people always judge me. Yes, I'm 100% illiterate in Arabic.
Yeah, so am I.
No, I think illiteracy counts for when you speak a language and actually don't know how to read or write.
You are illiterate. My parents were married.
What?
No, illiterate.
Illegitimate?
Yes.
Yeah, I got it. But yeah, I am 100% illiterate. You know, it's funny.
So you couldn't even see a stop sign in Arabic if it said stop?
I would have zero zilch
idea. You go straight through.
Right through. Well, hopefully it's like shaped like
ours. But you speak fluent Arabic.
It was my first language, right?
Was it really?
Yeah.
I know that.
Well, I came when I was 4 and a half.
Why didn't they tell you?
Well, they started to teach me, right? I was 4 and a half. That's when, you know, you start learning. And then we moved here and I got in kindergarten. It was all over. So,
do you wish you could read Arabic?
Oh, so badly. Yeah. Here's a problem with Arabic, though. Maybe this is the way you can understand it. It's different than English in that in English, you write the way you speak.
It's true. It is different than English.
Mucho different. You write the way you speak, right? But in Arabic, there's kind of like the political language and the speech language, and you write, that's how you kind of write. So it's kind of like, imagine you always speak this way, but every time you write in very old, archaic, old English.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah, that's how it is. So it's almost like you almost have to learn a whole other language in order to fully write in it, you know?
Now, your brother, he's literate, right?
My brother?
Yeah, he understands.
And my siblings.
All your siblings.
Well, yeah, because I was 4 and a half. The sibling closest in age to me was about 11. When we came here.
Oh, God.
And then, you know, from there up, my brother was almost 18. So, yeah, so they all do it. But, you know, it really gave me a sympathy for my grandma. My grandmother was fully illiterate in Arabic. And then we moved here. She didn't even speak English, you know. But, yeah, can you imagine, like, not being able to read?
Well, that's me in Spanish. I can speak Spanish, but I can't read Spanish.
Why not?
Because you...
But it's the same, like, alphabet system.
That's true, but you don't ever... Like, I learned Spanish by growing up in a Mexican household, and I never took Spanish classes. Most people who learn to write Spanish, it's because they took Spanish in high school. Like, is funny because Kelly, my wife, can write Spanish, but she can't speak Spanish. I can speak Spanish, but I can't write Spanish. So we're reversed because she took Spanish in high school. So she knows how to write in Spanish.
Mark, you took French. Can you read in French?
Yeah, I think I can read and write French, or read French better than I can actually verbally communicate in French.
I'd love to hear you speak fluent French, Mark.
No.
That was French.
And Ray, you're still learning English.
Yep. Yeah, right.
Yeah, I'd love Ray to learn like Hebrew, go back to his Jewish roots.
No, I can't. You lose it. You lose your sense of learning as you get older. And it's very hard to retain new stuff.
See, people don't understand, right? My dad, as you guys know, just celebrated his 112th birthday.
Oldest man in
America. Yeah. But, you know, people are bewildered sometimes. They think, oh, did he just come to the United States? Well, he's been here 42, 43 years, but he came when he was 70, right? So it really is hard to learn something at that age.
Well, that means I just realized this, he still spent the majority of his life not in the United States, and he's been here for 42 years.
Yeah, isn't that crazy?
It's crazy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, yeah, wow. But you know, it's interesting, isn't it, how sometimes we're convinced of something and we make a judgment on it. Like when I said I'm illiterate, you guys thought I was lying, but sometimes things are different, aren't they?
Here it comes.
Well, you know how it goes. No, the other day I was in a restaurant, and it's a restaurant I frequent often, and they're just so good to me in there. And
McDonald's.
Wiener Schnitzel. Ooh. Mark, how dare you judge people when you like Wiener Schnitzel?
Well, boy, you know, it's funny because my friend Sergio, who listens to our podcast, he sent me...
Sergio, what's up, bro?
He sent me a picture of him eating a chili cheese dog, and he said, it's because of all the advertisements on the podcast.
He hasn't bought the evidence bubble yet, but he got it's really funny.
Let me tell you how disorganized Wiener Schnitzel is. I went through the drive-through because I had a gift card.
This morning?
I went to pay it. Not this morning, maybe yesterday morning. I went to give him a gift card, and I said, oh, we don't have the capabilities of taking gift cards at this Wiener Schnitzel.
What?
Talking about being behind the times.
Wow.
We sell them, but we don't take them.
That's bad. Yeah. Anyway, I was at this restaurant, and you know, they just are so good to me there. And I'm not rich by any means, but I just got this real prompting. And I said, hey guys, here's $100. And I gave them $100. I said, split it up between you guys all there back there. And they were like, what? They were really, really excited. But then I reach into my pocket to pull out my wallet to pay for my food, and my wallet was gone. I'm like, and you know, it went from this moment of utter joy, like, oh, I felt so good. And they're like, ah, oh. I'm like, where's my wallet? Where's my wallet? And
wait, where was your $100 bill? Is it like your shoe money or
so
something?
So I was convinced. I had, because you guys know my wallet, right? I have a bunch of credit cards and my money, and I roll them up and I use a lady's hair tie on it. So I don't have, you put a wallet in your pocket and you sit on it and it jacks up your back, put it in your front pocket, it's too big. So that's how I do it. But anyway, I had the cash, but my wallet was gone, like my credit cards and everything. And I'm like, oh my goodness, someone just stole my wallet. I'm looking around at the restaurant and all the people who stole my, and I was convinced in my mind. Yeah. And then it just dawned on me. And I'm like, oh, I was wearing a jacket and I put it in my jacket pocket, not in my pant pocket.
Do you really have a lady's hair tie around your wallet?
Yeah, it's really cute. You've never seen it?
Right? No,
really
no. Cute. What I do is I spray mine.
Oh, it's pink.
I spray.
See?
Oh, yeah. I spray mine with lady's hairspray. It just keeps it nice and
stuck together. So anyway, just the way that we can make judgments on things, right? You guys ever done that where you were convinced it's like this and it ends up being, no, that's not what it was?
Mark?
Never mind. You guys don't understand the things of life. You don't comprehend. All right, guys. Enough of this. Comment from Diesel Powered One. I love it when it's numbers and it's just a one. Yeah. Love it as a subject line. Thank you so much for this ministry. I'm a truck driver in Oregon and I have learned so much from this podcast, surprisingly. Your clear way of explaining God's word and how to handle it in everyday life is truly appreciated. I love the humor and bantering. And by the way, Dr. Laura is still on the air on the Sirius Satellite Network.
Oh.
More episodes, please, in service to the King of Kings. Sincerely, Richard Province.
Which one was Dr.
Richard.
Laura again?
D-R-L-A-U-R-A.
She had a talk show that was listened by 20 million or
yeah.
something.
Ray
something
mentioned crazy. Her recently and said she's not on the air anymore. So our brother Richard was correcting us.
Repent.
Yeah, Ray.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's right. She's the one that you sent the butterfly.
Send a butterfly inside 101 things husbands do to annoy their wives. And the lady called up and said, Dr. Laura's in hospital because something flew out and hit her in the eye. And they were just joking.
Yeah, that's funny. Anyway, she's still in the air. This podcast is brought to you by USB Resources en Español. This is the USB containing more than 20 resources and teachings in audio, digital books, videos, and movies in Spanish, friends. What a blessing, huh, to have the Living Waters Espanol branch
and
of our ministry.
How is the YouTube channel doing? Was it?
Oh, it's 315,000 subscribers last I checked, which amazing. Is huge.
Yeah. And we have quite a bit of listeners in the Latin American countries.
We do.
So thank you guys so much for listening. We do. If you didn't know, we do have quite a bit of resources. Thankful to our good friend Miguel, who's worked really hard on translating books, tracks, movies, all sorts
of
things.
And Luis, who now oversees Spanish, since Miguel now is one of our VPs.
So they don't do a podcast. That'd be hard to translate, wouldn't it?
Yeah, we got to figure out something in podcast for the Spanish-speaking world.
I'd be butting in and you guys butting in. It'd be very hard to.
Can we get a translator?
Over-talking.
And I mean, I speak Spanish, so...
If we get a voiceover for me, I want it to be the soccer guy.
Oh, yes.
Go!
That would be awesome. So cool.
That's amazing.
No quiero peraninos setantandos, elapuados, huijos, nequianas los sombrero.
For those who don't know, that is not Spanish.
Oh, my fake Spanish.
I recognize the sombrero.
I've been able to trick Spanish-speaking people into thinking I speak some like high, real high sophisticated Spanish. Anyway, friends, make sure to check that out. It includes all of our Spanish language outreach films, episodes of our television program, and a bunch of other stuff. Make sure to check it out, along with the Evidence Study Bible, which, by the way, Ray, we've got to get into Spanish one day, Lord willing.
Really?
Boy, that would be a big undertaking, but we got to figure it out. All right, friends, today we're talking about how to stop being men pleasers. Do we even know what men are anymore?
I know it's no problem for you, Easy, because no one's ever been pleased with you. It's
pretty true. No pleasing. This, guys, is a problem, isn't it, that I think we all deal with. There are times when I think I'm over this, right? I mean, pleasing men, whatever. But then before I know it, I'm struggling with it, you know? You guys deal with it too?
I think it's natural. We want our peers to commend us and smile at us and be friends with us. So it's natural to want to be men pleasers. But the way to get rid of men pleasingness, if there'd be such a word, is to be a God pleaser. That's it. Thanks for joining us on this program.
Moving on.
What more do we have to say? Seriously, some of these topics we can answer in one sentence and move on. But it's fun to fellowship over
them. My pastor, Chris, wrote a book years ago called The Two Fears.
Really? And Chris wrote a book?
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
And in it, he outlines how the scriptures talk about two main kind of fears that we can be motivated by. There's the fear of man, which calls us to be man pleasers, to make sure that we're always trying to earn the approval of others. And then there's the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And so, you know, you hit it on the head, Ray. It's easy, but it's also a lifelong battle, I think, to constantly move our attention, our desire for satisfaction to be in the Lord and the Lord alone. And think about how difficult it is to be a man pleaser. I mean, the heart of man is wicked and sick. And if you live your entire life trying to earn the approval of others, whether it's an elder, a parent, your neighbors, your peers, your coworkers, whatever it is, the problem is that people's expectations are always changing. Mm. They're fleeting. Wow. They will demand more and more and more of you and give back less and less and less. In other words, to try to earn the approval of others, to spend your life doing that is to try to hit a moving target. It's a never-ending battle that will leave you wasted away, exhausted, and empty. On the other hand, is the promise of the gospel, which is that the Lord, all the satisfaction that is needed has been paid for on the cross. Mm-hmm. And when you come before the Lord, you come before a God who is pleased with you, who knows you and loves you and accepts you because he's the one that made you, and all of your sins have already been paid for on the cross.
Well, that's a really good point, Oscar. Being a man pleaser is a very fragile thing in the sense that you can be a football hero, but you drop the ball three or four times in a row and they move from Hosanna, Hosanna to crucify him.
Wow. You know, I think that's why so often you'll get suicides in droves from celebrities, from athletes, from actors and actresses, because they've become so accustomed to the adulation of man, right? Pleasing man, that the second they feel they've fallen out of favor with that, it's like their whole life is over because they've built their foundation on that, you know? You guys, I'm sure, have heard the saying, I'm sure it's a worldly saying, but we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to please people we don't like, you know? But there's some truth in that in terms of the way the world lives. But Mark, you know, scripture talks about the fear of man as a snare. Today we're focusing on pleasing man, but there is a relation there somewhat, wouldn't you say, between fearing man and also trying to please man?
Yeah, well, we must live in light of the audience of one, right? It's like when we preach at churches, I hone in on the people that are really paying attention, and I don't pay attention to the people that are not. You know, it depends really, I guess, by and large of what I'm talking about. But
what about the ones that are sleeping? Does that worry you?
No, because usually you are sleeping when I'm talking, so I just have to...
Most people are, Mark, but...
Yeah, if we realize that we're trying to please the Lord, right? And it's not like, I really want to please God, I really want to please God, right? It's not like that. Yeah. It's more along the lines of, you know, God has done so much for me. I desire His genuine smile in what I do, right? The things that make Him happy are the things that kind of make me happy. I feel bad, you know, for the people that come along that avoid conflict at all issues,
yeah.
Right? There's nothing godly about that. When we are commanded to whatever we do all to the glory of God. The most loving thing you can do to somebody is to approach them on perhaps their behavior, something that they do or something that they're avoiding, right? To talk about that. But if we want to please man, listen, you cannot please God because it's impossible to do both.
Wow. Yeah, I think Paul hit on that, right? Didn't he? In Galatians 1:10, he said,
right.
For do I now persuade men or God?
No,
or do
it's
I...
there. I've got it written.
Oh, you do?
It's not
oh,
a bluff.
I thought it was one of those.
No, it was
okay,
not a bluff.
So let me explain, friends. For those of you that have heard this again and again and again, we say a Bible reference, and Ray always goes, oh, right. Like he knows what it is. Okay, Ray, go ahead, read it.
For am I now seeking the favor of man or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I'd not be a bondservant of Christ.
Wow. Elaborate on that, Ray.
I haven't got a clue what it means.
I don't know what that means.
I have no idea.
I could read it from the Amplified Bible, but I'd have to yell.
Yeah. I mean, that rings so true. You know, if we're trying to please man, we can't please God because they're at cross purposes, right? And not just that, right? Like, we can have the mindset of, okay, well, this pleases God, but it also simultaneously pleases man. The question at that point becomes motive, right? Yeah, sure, you can do things that please God and man, but if your motive is to please man, you're missing the mark there, right? The heartbeat in everything that we do should be, Lord, do you smile upon this? And Ray, one of, I know, your favorite passages in the Word, which talks about our call to be ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, touches on that. Paul says, you know, whether absent or present, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So that's obviously not talking about the great white throne judgment. It's talking about the Bema seat of Christ, right, where Christ will dispense rewards to His people on the basis of faithfulness. And Ray, how important is it for us as Christians to live in the fear of God in that regard, and recognition that we're going to give account. And so we should be thinking about how we're going to bring Him pleasure. Hey there, friends. You know, there are a lot of things that we delight to announce here on the Living Waters podcast, but today is what you call an announcement of extraordinary delight, because believe it or not, friends, a friend of Living Waters has donated thousands of dollars to go toward giving away free resources, free to you, but we're talking about $100 worth of resources, right, Oscar?
That's right. Every week, we are going to be announcing 10 winners. That's 5 winners per episode, 4 in the U.S., 1 overseas, and these winners are going to get a custom design box. There's a box designed by you, Easy, which is the least exciting one. There's one designed by Ray, Mark, and then, of course, the best of the best is the one designed by me. And everyone, and every one of these, you're going to get tracks, books, a podcast mug, and again, we're going to be giving away 5 an episode.
Wait, that's my line.
Whoops.
Thank you for that. 5 winners per podcast. That's it.
Oh, and it's really easy to participate. Just go to livingwaters.com.
And friends, excuse this.
Slash podcast.
Very inept announcement. Make sure to listen to the podcast.
Crazy. Oh. I got a whole stuff to read.
Oh, I thought you were done.
It's really easy to participate. It's really easy to participate. Just go to livingwaters.com/podcast and fill out the form.
There you have it, friends. If you're still listening, please make sure to listen to the podcast all the way until the end, where you will be hearing the announcement of the winners every week.
Absolutely. And I think it's often I imagine myself being on perhaps CNN or some secular channel, And the interviewer looking at me and saying, is homosexuality wrong? Is Jesus the only way to heaven?
No.
Away you go, Mr. Christian. And it's like a big trap. It's a snare. And you've just got to say, okay, am I going to please man or please God? Am I going to fumble this one and say, well, there are many paths, blah, blah, blah. Or, no, there's only one way to God, and it's through the cross. Mm. You cannot please God without the shed blood of Jesus Christ cleansing you of sin. And like Scripture says, there's a whole list of things that are morally wrong with God. They're not morally wrong with humanity. Adultery, fornication, lying and stealing. A lot of people say that. Who cares? But with God, he gives a list, and homosexuality is in the list with idolatry, with fornication, with adultery. And so you've got to be ready for an answer to every man in a way that's pleasing to God and not to man, because people's eternity is at stake.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what we've got to be ready.
Mm.
You know, there's another aspect to the desiring the approval of men, which is ultimately it's a form of worship.
Yeah.
And what I mean by that is that, you know, when we think about a false idol and worship, we often, in our imaginations, we think that's something that you bow down and pray to. But G.K. Beale would say that worship is anything that we prioritize before God. And so if we are prioritizing the approval of others before we are prioritizing our understanding of ourselves before God, then ultimately that is a form of worship. We worship the approval of our peers, et cetera, et cetera. And here's something else that's interesting that G.K. Beale says happens when we worship. He points out that we are imaging creatures, which means that we become like the thing that we worship. And that's exactly what the fear of man ends up doing, is that we end up becoming imitators of the people around us. We end up looking like not ourselves. We have this identity crisis because we want to fit in. You know, I've talked about it before. When I was a kid, I was from like first, second grade, I started to get embarrassed of my name. I started to hate my name because people, you know, kids in first grade used to make fun of the name Oscar. Much like Easy makes fun of the name Oscar now. They'd say Oscar Mayer Wiener. Oh. They would, you know, all that stuff. And, you know, you're in first grade, it kind of got to you. I've told this story before that I used to love the Knight Rider, the TV show, and I would start signing my stuff Michael Knight, right? And like I'd like make comic books, and I'd sign Michael Knight. I'd practice the Michael Knight signature. I turned in a homework assignment. The teacher was like, "Who's Michael Knight?" I was like, "Yeah, that's me." Here's the thing: is that so many of us are walking around forging other people's signatures because we're trying to be like other people,
yeah,
rather than being like who God created us to be, which is Psalm 139. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book, God, were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. God has distinctly made you in his image for this day to do his good work. And when we worship the approval of other people, we move away from God, who God created us to be, and we become like a fallen creature, yeah, blind and dumb to the goodness of God.
Amen.
I read something earlier today, right up your point here, Oscar. That's so good. And it goes like this: people pleasing, it prevents us from being all that God has us to be. It silences us when we should speak, and it threatens us when we do speak. An insidious form of people-pleasing in the church today is forecast in 2 Timothy 4:3, when it says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Mm. Preachers whose desire is to draw crowds and sell books cultivate the sin of people-pleasing, and then they call it ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Drawing crowds is not a sin, but when the motivation is to please people and not God, there's a problem. And if the apostles had been people pleasers, they never would have been martyred for their faith."
Wow. Who said that?
I don't know.
Nailed. That was me. I forgot.
Oscar, I loved what you said about, you know, who God made us. I may have read it on the program before. I can't remember, but my son just had a rite of passage, and I wrote this in a letter to him. This is a quote by George MacDonald. He said, "I would rather be what God chose to make me than the most glorious creature that I could think of. For to have been thought about, born in God's thought, and then made by God is the greatest, grandest, and most precious thing in all thinking."
So good.
Isn't that great, right? To be free in who we are in terms of who God has made us, and not to try to to get man's approval. It's ultimately, Ray, it's a vanity, isn't it? Trying to seek man's
pleasure. It certainly isn't. It really doesn't matter. I think of a president that was so incredibly famous, probably the most famous man, arguably, on the earth. A number of years ago, women absolutely adored him, tremendously handsome, very rich, that lined the streets in hundreds of thousands just to catch a glimpse of his face. But one bullet burst into the back of his head and catapulted him into eternity in a split second. Same with another man, that's John F. Kennedy, another man named John, most incredibly talented musician, one shot of one bullet in his back. And what matters at that particular second isn't how famous and how good looking and how rich and how talented they are. The question is, were his sins forgiven?
Wow. All right, I must be born again now. That's kind of how I feel. Ray, let me just pause there for a minute. That made my eyes sweat there for a second, because one split second of time, like you said, John Lennon, that one bullet, John F. Kennedy, that one bullet, and all the piles of man-pleasing over the course of decades in their life. Again, I didn't know either personally, but all of it's gone. And now they stand naked before the God of the universe, who's seen their every thought, who knows their every action, and none of that means anything. You know, I think, honestly, Paul the Apostle was probably one of the greatest examples of a person who didn't fear man, in terms of at least what we see in Scripture.
That was evidenced by his scars.
Yeah, and Galatians 2, right? He says, he was talking about the church and you know, when he came into the church and what those certain people thought of him. He said, but from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. Mm-hmm. And then he carries on. He's talking about the pillars of the church. He's talking about the apostles, because, you know, he says how then they gave him the right hand of fellowship for him and Barnabas. Whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. I fear God. Before God, everyone is nothing, really, right? And you know what? He goes on to evidence this in the same chapter, right, beginning in verse 11, verses 11 to 21, when he withstood Peter to his face, right? And he says, when Peter came from Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before a certain man came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And so he rebukes him to his face in front of everyone. Peter the apostle?
Yeah.
Paul didn't walk with Jesus in physical form, right? I mean, this is Peter, right? He, reputed to be the leader there amongst the apostles. You are being hypocritical. Wow. That's what it's like to not fear man. You're honest, you're genuine, you're authentic. Doesn't mean you're brash and harsh and mean and nasty. You temper that with love, but you're going to be real and genuine.
Right.
You know? Whew, that was emotional.
That was good.
Yeah, so guys, yeah, this is good stuff. Listen to this quote by David Brainerd. He said, God was so precious to my soul.
I like a name like Brainerd.
David Brainerd.
Smart guy.
He was one of a kind. God was so precious to my soul that the world with all its enjoyments appeared vile. Listen to this. I have no more value for the favor of men than for pebbles.
Dang.
Mic drop. Mark, David Brainerd, you've talked about him often. Tell the people a little bit about him.
He died very
young. He did. At 29 years old, he died. You know, his journal was just a catalyst in so many Christian missionaries' faith in order to stay on that straight and narrow path. And when things got tough and tight, whether it be the weather elements or financial difficulties, they would remember his life and they would read through his journal, which was not designed ever to be published, right? Jonathan Edwards published his journal knowing that there was going perhaps to be some jewels in the midst of it. And if you read the introduction to his journal, you'll think, there's no way I'm going to be able to read this. It's so heady. Because it was written by Jonathan Edwards, who is perhaps the greatest theologian to ever live.
Yeah.
But David Brainerd did not write in such a style. And so you would often have things that were incomplete, from incomplete thoughts, incomplete sentences, to him just having musings down on the paper. But he was a man that reached out to a people group that he really didn't care for. It was really his second call into ministry. He really wanted to be a senior pastor. And if he wanted to be a pastor during his time, he had to graduate from an Ivy League school. So he went to Yale wanting to become a senior pastor, got kicked out because he made an inappropriate comment apparently against the rector. He just said he didn't have the Spirit of God inside of him. The chair had more power and authority than the rector did.
Wow.
And he got kicked out. And so he would reach out to these people group and he would say, God, I don't love these people, but you do. Mm-hmm. You do. And he died of tuberculosis at the age of 29 and buried next to Jonathan Edwards' daughter.
Yeah. And the ripple effects of his life continue. I mean, that guy would you know, go out into the snow and pray, you know, until the snow melted around him. I mean, this was an amazing man of God. But to get to a place...
Have you ever done that easy in California?
Look at me. I'm such a wimp. I pulled out my coat this morning. It's probably like, what, in the 50s?
Yeah.
It feels like it's in the...
That's a frozen tundra for Southern California.
Oh, man, yeah. But it's just so cool to really have the heart that says to me, people in terms of, you know, not their... Obviously, their essence and value to God and their value to us, but in terms of what they think of us, they're pebbles. Mm. how much thought do we give to a pebble? You know, God is so big before our eyes that it's like, you know, I guess I want to be at a place in my life. I'm not there. I really want to be there, but I want to be in a place in my life where genuinely, like, I could look at any person and the thought of doing something to please them at the cost of sinning against the Lord will make me tremble, like literally make me feel physically sick at that thought.
How do you combat that? Because I think what we're talking about here is for many people, this isn't like, oh, this is a sin issue, put it to death, move on. I think for many, it's a constant, daily, lifelong battle. Mm. One of those things that creep up secretly, unannounced, unnoticed, and then all of a sudden you're there, you realize how the you know, the approval of others is motivating your action. How do you put that in check? I would love to know from you practically.
So let me tell you, I'm really passionate about this and want to grow in it. But, you know, I think it really goes back to what Jerry Bridges called the respectable sins. This is one of them, the fear of man, right? I mean, when we think of the sins that we really do pay attention to, oh, okay, adultery and fornication and theft and lying. But there are the respectable sins that it's kind of like, oh, come on, everyone deals with that. Or no one can see it, right? Because it's in our hearts.
Or worse yet, people praise it because you're approving. You're getting their approval.
Right, that too. So here's why I'm so passionate about this, right? Because it's kind of like I've talked about before in the podcast where scripture says, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. That our faith is not some sort of esoteric and ambiguous and nebulous thing, but we can demonstrate it by action. So how often do we say as people, we hate certain sins in our lives? Oh man, I hate this. Oh, I don't like it. Oh, I want to change. But what do we do about it? I mean, it's like saying, oh, I hate my cancer. I can't stand my cancer. I want to be free of my cancer. And we don't go to our oncologist. We don't go to our doctor that, you know, it helps us with the homeopathic stuff and natural healing. We don't change our diet. We don't take our treatments. That's evidence we really don't want to overcome it. So if you have a problem with the fear of man, you have a problem with any issue in your life, the first thing you need to do is pray preventative prayers, not just, you know, a quick one here and there, but every single day, multiple times a day, you cry out to God, God, I have a problem with the fear of man. Will you please help me to overcome this? You study scripture on it. You memorize scripture on it. You read books on it. You get accountable over it.
You podcast about it.
Right? You take proactive steps to put it to death. I mean, seriously, like I get worked up about it because I struggle with it in my own life and I need a kick in my own pants right now, basically. But you guys hear what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
Like how many things do we say we really hate, but we don't do anything about them? I mean, we have so many resources. You've got articles that are endless online. You've got books by the piles. You've got audio resources. You've got, you know, so much scripture on it. God's throne room is open for us to pray. And we just go about our merrily way. Yeah, I hate this. I really want to overcome this. Yeah, I really don't like weed as the joint is in your hand. Like, come on.
Boy, I'd like to comment on that as well. I read a quote by Paul Washer the other day, and I had sent it to you easy.
P-dub.
Said, that guy really fears man.
He said, in the last week, how much time did you spend grasping and striving to know God and his word and in prayer, knowing that apart from God and his work on your behalf, you weren't going to be able to make it? Oh, see, it's so easy to say, I'm just so weak. Your problem is not that you're so weak. Your problem is that you think you're strong. I can prove it just by looking at your devotional life. Weakness is not a hindrance to power. Weakness is the catalyst to spiritual power. Everything that is demanded of you in the New Testament is absolutely impossible for the natural man. The right mindset here is in recognizing your weakness, because then it drives you to God.
Wow. Man, so I'm reading for the very first time Augustine's Confessions right
Augustine?
Now. Augustine's Confessions. And oh, man, they are so good. Like I know in theory that Augustine's writings basically gave birth to Western civilization philosophical thought. I've studied stuff about him, but like to actually sit down and read his Confessions, one of the most surprising aspects is how relatable this titan of the faith is, in the sense that he recognized his weakness. You just reminded me of this. In one of his prayers, in the it's book one of the Confessions, he calls his desire for the Lord too narrow. And he's like, widen my desire for you. He's like, I realize that my ability to understand and to grasp your glory is just too narrow, and I need it stretched.
Yes.
And that's kind of a similar thing, like to just humbly see that we are weak, and to pray about that weakness, and to ask that God's strength would come in the midst of weakness.
You know, it's interesting that you say that, because his Confessions, right? It's called the first autobiography, but in reality, it's not a true autobiography in the sense that it didn't compile his whole life.
Right.
It's only the first 40 of his years when he began to write it. I would like to see what he would say at the end of his life after reading and experiencing and sinning and just living the daily grind of all the things that he's had. But you're going through the Confessions now.
Yeah.
I have not gone through the Confessions. I know them on a surface level, but I'd love to know what you think when you're done.
I'm loving it so far.
Yeah, well, listen to what Augustine said. I mean,
Augustine?
This is testimony. Augustine, his love for the Lord. He said, but what do I love when I love my God? Not the sweet melody of harmony and song, not the fragrance of flowers, perfumes, and spices, not manna or honey, not limbs such as the body delights to embrace. It is not these that I love when I love my God. And yet when I love him, it is true that I love a light of a certain kind, a voice, a perfume, a food, an embrace. But they are of the kind that I love in my inner self, when my soul is bathed in light that is not bound by space, when it listens to sound that never dies away, when it breathes fragrance that is not borne away on the wind, when it tastes food that is never consumed by the eating, when it clings to an embrace from which it is not severed by fulfillment of desire. This is what I love when I love my God.
Wow.
Whew. So Ray, I want you to touch on this. David Powelson said this. He said, what happens when you are...
Powelson or Powelson?
David Powelson.
Okay, this is not the Queen's chaplain.
No. David One Powelson. Of these gifts David, is to butcher people's names.
Well, sorry, David Powelson.
Just kidding.
What happens when you are obsessed with getting people to like you? You become flirtatious or artificial, a coward or a deceiver, a chameleon or a recluse.
Ooh, boy, that is so true.
Ray, you have had to make the fear of God and the aim to please God really at the forefront of your life. That's why you preach the gospel. I mean, you say hard things. Even Hell's Best Kept Secret, you knew was not going to be a popular message per se for the church.
I thought I was going to be separated as a legalist. I thought it's all over. No one will invite me to speak anywhere because I'm mentioning the word law along with the word gospel, and it was just a no-no. And I understood where they were coming from if they didn't see the entire teaching. And but God opened doors and received favor of men with that teaching, and I thank God for it. But yeah, I've always got the forefront of my mind, in the sight of God speak we in Christ, KJV. Every time you open your mouth for the kingdom of God, God's listening. Am I a true and faithful servant?
Wow. And Ray, that's why you preach the gospel. You would rather not.
Oh, of course I'd rather not. If I went by feelings, I'd watch old movies on TV every day. But I don't go by feelings. Just this morning, I had a 5-minute interview with a TV station that I didn't realize it was an hour. And by the end of the interview, I was utterly exhausted and my voice was almost gone. And so I walked into the living room, looked at my dog and thought, I just haven't got time to go to the local college and preach the gospel. And I went to pray, and I couldn't pray. I was, Lord, I just got on the bike, went around there, and there was a guy there. It was a divine encounter. He was a Catholic, wasn't born again. And I said, when are you going to repent and trust Christ? He says, right now.
Wow.
And I got to pray with him. And I thought, praise the Lord. So, I'd rather not be serving the Lord if I was living for myself. But I'm not living for myself. Presented my body, holding it.
Living totally. Sacrifice.
Thank you. The brain's gone. I'm just thinking to myself, how am I going to tell Easy I can't do another podcast? I'm going to get asleep for the third podcast.
Yeah. But, didn't, Ray.
My brain. But my motivation is I just want to please the Lord.
No. You know, I keep saying boy.
Boy.
Yeah, boy.
Boy.
Well, move it to man.
Boy,
man.
Boy.
Teenager.
Yeah. Juvenile.
Elderly.
Yeah. You know.
Methuselah.
Haven't thought about it yet.
Methuselah.
No, I'm thinking about when we actually do finally arrive to stand before the Lord, you know. And again, obviously we know we're saved by grace through faith, totally 100% sealed with the Holy Spirit, has nothing to do with our works or efforts. But as I read earlier, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give account to the Lord. And I'm telling you, it's not going to be this like, hi, Lord, you know. It like reminds me with my kids, right? I've told you guys years ago when I did that thing where I set up a court scene in the living room. I told Rachel, don't tell the kids, you know, don't discipline them, just write down what they did, right? It was this little thing we learned from a book of how to do things with your family, teach them spiritual truths. So I come home and a list like a mile long hits me as I walk through the door, right, of what the kids did that day. And they were younger, right, like 6, 7, you know, something like that. And so we did a courtroom scene in the living room.
This.
And I put on a robe, put a table out. I got a meat tenderizer for my gavel, you know. Rachel was the eyewitness, and we had the criminals, Summer and Julia, come up to the stand. But, you know, as we were going through it, you know, they were having a blast. You know, like, yeah, okay, I did this today. Until the gavel came down, and I told them that the next day they were not going to have any sweets, snacks, desserts, nothing but, you know, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And then they were going to sit and watch as we ate their favorite dessert. And then it turned into, it wasn't so fun anymore, right? Well, the punchline is that I then said, hey, that's your judgment, but as your father, I'm going to take that upon myself tomorrow, and you guys can have all of that stuff. I'm going to not have anything, you know, except breakfast, lunch, dinner. Then I'm going to sit down. You guys are going to have the dessert I love while I watch. And then it turned into, wah! And then they felt, no, Dad, we didn't do anything. It's, you know, you didn't do anything. It's our fault, you know. And but anyway, I say all that to say that people make light of standing before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not going to be light.
Easy. I just got to back up there because what you said is just so moving. Mm. And that was what brought contrition upon me for my sins. It was the knowledge that it cost God his life in Christ to suffer for my sins. Oh. So your kids had contrition once they saw you were going to suffer.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
And that's what broke my heart. I wasn't sorry for my sins the night I got saved.
Yeah.
I was just loving lust. I thought, I have to lay it down. Man, that annoys me. When I saw the cross, it broke my heart. Yeah. In the same way that your kids saw what you were doing for them, broke their heart.
Yeah, and the next day, they literally were in tears as they were eating my favorite dessert, and I was sitting there, and they were like, please, and they were crying, you eat, have some,
so
you know?
What was it?
Tabbouleh? No, I'm just kidding. Ice cream or something.
They went to bed and had a gallon of ice cream.
I didn't say what would happen afterwards.
But what a neat scene. What you just said, it just saying, oh, yeah, yeah. And that punchline at the end is just wonderful.
You know what was so cool is Julia called a while ago. She's a school teacher now. She teaches at a Christian school. And she called and she's like, hey, Dad, you know, I want to do this for the kids. Can you remind me a few of the details? You know, but it really impacted them.
Cool. Yes.
And
isn't that in Passing the Torch?
Yes.
Okay, that's where I've heard you talk about that.
Yeah, my
before.
Sermon, Passing the Torch. We have it available through Living Waters.
It's on a CD. It's available, Living Waters. And then there's the sequel, Torching the Past.
But look, I was saying all that to say, you know, it's almost like the person that partied and procrastinated and didn't study for their exam, and they think, oh, it's going to be no big deal, you know, and then they come in and it's like this whopper, and they're looking at every question like, ah, and then there's the person who did study, who did prepare, and that joy you sense of like, oh, I'm so glad, as you watch the other person just sit in their seat and just die, it's like, oh, I'm so glad I prepared, and that's how it is, like, living for the pleasure of God, when we stand before him, you know, there will be a joy in that. Enter into the joy of your Lord, right? Mm. And there will be a sense of, Lord, you know, thank you for giving me the grace to walk in obedience to you, you know? And I'm glad that I I redeemed the time and I invested in eternity.
I delight to do your will, oh my God. Mm. God so changes our heart that we delight to please him. Yeah. He causes us to walk in his statutes.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, and I think, you know, Paul's exhortation to servants in Ephesians 6, I think it has some application. He says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. I mean, that principle there should apply to all areas of life. Do everything that we do unto the Lord, not for men, not for their eye service. And when you live before the Lord, that's freedom.
Yep.
You know, there's no like, oh no, you know, did I say something and someone recorded me saying it, or did they overhear me, or did I do something that's going to be found out? If you do it all unto the Lord, you never have to worry about any of that. That's a life of true freedom.
Amen.
You know, so. All right, friends. Well, there you have it. We hope we pleased you today. So remember, don't forget to check out the resource that I said at the beginning of the program. Oh, that's what it was, a USB Resources in Español and the Evidence Study Bible at livingwaters.com. Thank you for joining us. We'll see you here next time on the Living Waters podcast, where we have no idea what we're doing. All right, friends, it's that time again. I'm going to announce this week's podcast giveaway winners. We kick it off with Stone. Ooh, Stone. From Trustville, Alabama. And he says, yes, that's the name, Stone. Matt from Eureka, California. Jim from Ozark, Arkansas. JC from Louisville, Kentucky. Carl from Santa Maria, California. Rob from Snohomish, Washington. Washington's always got those interesting names. Jason from Tulsa, Oklahoma. John from Mount Pleasant, South Carolina. Pete from Rotorua, New Zealand. Pronounced Pete. Oh, I should have read that note first. And Steven from Logan Reserve, Australia. You're all winners. The goodies are coming, friends. Keep telling others about the Living Waters podcast.